This is the Cross Point Sermon Audio from Carrollton, Texas.
Good morning. We went with a handheld mic this week. My name is David Knight. I am the community curator here at Cross Point and Theater 166. We are glad to have you with us this morning. Our lead pastor and story shaper, David Wallstedt, is currently out of the country. He's in Uganda, working with our missional partnership, the Uganda Children's Project. I actually talked to him the other day. I spoke to him the other day, and he said things are going really well, and it's been just an awesome experience for him. Of course, he says that every time, so... but he really loves it over there. We are currently in the middle of a series called The Story. It's a 31-week journey through the Bible. And the idea is to understand that the Bible is not just a series of stories that are randomly drawn together, but rather it's a one seamless story of God trying to reach out and connect with his creation. And sometimes it might seem as though this journey is kind of taking forever. We're at week 14 now, I think. And it might seem as though some of these things really have no bearing on your life because it's a lot of history and a lot of the past. However, it has been said that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And as we have seen time and time again through these stories, the Israelites tend to forget their past and tend to repeat their pattern, right? We've seen this over and over and over again. And so hopefully you can see some of the importance of you knowing the past of your faith and not repeating some of the patterns that we've seen along the way. And as I was reading through the text this week, and we'll be focusing on Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, as was demonstrated in that video, I was reminded of a journey I took through a desolate valley one time. Kylie, as many of you know, my wife, where is she? She's over there. She and I have been very fortunate. As illusionists, we've actually had the chance to travel around the world. We've seen some amazing things, done some amazing things, been to amazing places. And a large chunk of those travels were actually with a show that we traveled with that was the second largest touring illusion show in the country called The Spencers. We were their background, not yet, but that's okay. That's dumb. Yeah. Now, the leader of our group was a guy named Kevin Spencer. Still is a guy named, he's still traveling. Nothing happened to him. Although he's sick right now, so if you think about it, praying for him. But he loves to blog about his travels. And he's got a very cool blog, if you ever follow it. It's at spencersmagic.com/blog. Boy, he's going to love the fact that I plugged him there. But I want to read to you the blog journey, or the blog that he did for our experience as we traveled through Death Valley and the Funeral Mountains. That sounds ominous, doesn't it? Here's what he said. We drove east on Highway 190 toward Death Valley. The scenery started to change dramatically as we climbed in elevation. Spectacular and breathtaking views, too difficult to put into words, too grand to try and capture in a photograph, were sprawled out in front of us. We took advantage of every opportunity to pull over and take some pictures. We reached the summit where we made an extended stop to really try and take in our surroundings. And surrounded we were by some of the most majestic mountains we had ever seen. What did not register in my mind was that we had just climbed many thousands of feet in elevation, which means we must now descend many thousands of feet. Death Valley is at 284 feet below sea level. So we had a long drive down these mountains. Now, you may not be familiar with the logistics of driving a large vehicle like ours. There it is. This is the rig that we traveled in. It's a 65-foot custom-built semi that we would take turns driving. So, yes, imagine me behind the wheel of one of those things. Yeah, that's what they all said. And it weighs about 40,000 pounds, 20 tons. That's a lot of weight pushing you down the mountain at an 8% grade. Yeah. And the journey down that first mountain range was about 12 miles. I put the truck into a lower gear to help control the speed, especially since the steep road was accentuated by 20-mile-per-hour hairpin turns. Eventually, the brakes stopped working at their optimum potential, and I was having a difficult time slowing us down. We pulled off the road, and when I put on the emergency brake, it still didn't stop us. I had to put the truck into first gear and shut down the engine. As we finally came to a stop, we got out, we walked around the back of the truck. The brakes were smoking. We were forced to stop for more than an hour to let them cool down. Now, one guy who stopped to check on us was driving a California snowplow, not to remove snow, but to remove the boulders that would block the road from the rock slides that they have there. I told him that we were on our way to Vegas, and he just shook his head. This was not the best route to take. Which we had surmised by this point. I asked the driver if there were any other options. He told us we had no choice at this point but to continue on. There was no other way to get to Vegas now but this one. I asked him what he should do. He said, pray. And he was dead serious. He also told us what was ahead for us. This journey had just begun. And if you're interested in getting a better understanding of what that journey was like for us, we actually filmed a big chunk of it, and Mr. Spencer was kind enough to let me put a link to it on our YouVersion Live event. So if you're following along in the YouVersion Live stuff, there's actually a 15, 20-minute video of us driving down that mountain. It was scary. And it struck me this week that there were some similarities to our experiences to traveling to Death Valley, and the journey that had brought Ezekiel and the Israelites to their own Death Valley. The first thing that struck me is that in both instances, it was a series of poor choices that had brought them to their places. For us, we consulted the wrong directions. We did not take the best route. And for the Israelites, the same thing could actually be said of them. They begged for a king. You remember that? They asked God, give us a king like all the other nations. And God said, that's not what you want. But they continued to beg. He eventually gave in to their request. And as we've seen over the past few weeks, this was not the best route for them to take. It also struck me that in both instances, there was a false sense of security as they traveled along. You see, for us, traveling along and seeing these beautiful and majestic views and the mountains in front of us, it was gorgeous. It was wonderful. And we thought nothing could possibly go wrong. And for the Israelites, they had some amazing kings, right? They had, Saul started off really strong. David started off really strong. Solomon started off really strong. And I'm sure, and these guys all took their little band of nomadic former slaves and turned them into a giant power in the world, right? A colossal empire that people came to for advice. And they had the beautiful temple and money and all this stuff going on. And I'm sure that it must have been breathtaking and majestic for them when they were at their pinnacle. And then, of course, there's the slow descent that just can't be stopped. You see, when we were heading down the mountain, no matter how hard we pushed on the brakes, there was just no stopping us. To give you some idea, Kevin Spencer is about 5'6", weighing about 130 pounds soaking wet. He's a tiny little guy driving this big truck. And he's literally standing on the brakes to try and stop us. And it's just not stopping. We just keep going. We had too much momentum and too much weight barreling on us from behind. In a sense, our past was catching up to us. And in the same way, the Israelites had made too many mistakes in the past, too many wrong choices, and their past was catching up to them. Lastly, there's this sense of desperation and hopelessness. You see, when we finally came to a stop to allow our brakes to cool, we just felt hopeless. There was nothing we could do. And there was no cell service out there. Very few cars came by, and those that did really couldn't do much for this 65-foot semi that was stuck in the middle of the road. And the Israelites, as we saw last week, had reached the bottom, right? They were exiles by the rivers of Babylon. They had hung up their harps, and they were weeping. They were without hope. They saw no end to their suffering as exiles. And it's in this environment that God shows Ezekiel a vision. And I'm going to read it for you again. You can find it in the story. It's on page 246, or it's in Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10. And it's essentially the video, but I'm going to read it to you just so we have a quick refresher. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. When I encounter a lot of these Old Testament things that seem to have a lot going on in them, I tend to call on an old friend of ours, Christy Thurmond, which many of you know, who's in Seattle right now. She's extremely smart, particularly in the ways of word usage in the Bible. And she refers to this as one of the onion prophecies of the Old Testament. And I kind of like that image, that there's layer upon layer of meaning. In fact, if you continue on in the reading, you'll see that God actually begins to explain this vision. He'll tell Ezekiel that these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Now, this weekend, the Texas Association of Magicians Convention is in town. I know, right? There's actually a public show tonight if anybody wants to go. So, another plug. All right. They actually, and it's actually being hosted by the Dallas Magic Clubs. If you didn't know, there's actually a Dallas Magic Club, which actually has its meetings right here in this space once a month. Yeah, I know. You can come check us out. What's that? Another plug. That's right. A lot of people think that that's why we actually got struck by lightning. It was because we let the magicians in here, but I don't know. But one of the guys in our club is a coroner with the Dallas County. And I asked him, how long would it take for bones to go from being covered with skin and muscle and all that to being dry, as the text is indicating here? And he told me that it kind of depends on the conditions that the bodies are laying in. One large factor would be the heat. That heat actually, you know, speeds up the decomposition. And if you consider the fact that this vision is being given to Ezekiel somewhere in the Middle East, it's probably a fair amount of heat. The other thing that needs to be considered, and I never thought about this, is that animals have probably picked apart these bodies. Sorry. and that further hastens the destructive process. So imagine that, your bones dried out, being picked apart by ravenous animals. Have you ever been in that place? Not literally. I hope not. But figuratively, have you ever been in that place where all hope is gone? You're just dry. You feel cut off from everything, where you're empty as though all the life has just been sucked out of you. And you just feel as though you might never live again. See, I have a sneaking suspicion that Ezekiel actually kind of knew what God was trying to show him here. You see, when God asks him, son of man, can these bones live? His only response is, sovereign Lord, you alone know. But you have to remember, Ezekiel is one of the exiles. And Ezekiel actually had trained to be a Levitical priest. And when the temple was gone and Jerusalem was gone, there was no more job for him. So he was probably a little bit frustrated with his life right now. He's probably, you know, they're in exile, there's no Jerusalem. And I kind of have in my head this thought that Ezekiel is going, Lord, you alone know if these dry bones can live again. But see, God is the giver of life. And here he's delivering to Ezekiel and the rest of the exiles a glimmer of hope, a vision of life. However, as with a lot of things God does, there are some layers and there's a process to how this is all going to work out. In the same way that the truck driver told us what to expect on the road ahead, God is giving Israel insight into the journey that's in store for them. Now, in Death Valley, there's a strange phenomenon known as the saline stones. And we're going to bring up a picture here. These are rocks that apparently move on their own. Yeah. And scientists have studied these, and they cannot figure out why this happens. And you'll have, and you see how, and they're big stones. Some of these stones can be up to 700 pounds. And they leave these deep trenches in the sand. And it's weird because they don't necessarily all move the same direction. You can have three stones sitting next to each other. Two stones will take off in opposite directions at different speeds. And then maybe they'll change directions. And the directions aren't necessarily all, you know, some of these are kind of gradual, but some of them are very sharp turns. And then you can have a third stone that's sitting there and just never moves at all. The point is that even though these rocks appear to move on their own, I don't think any of us would say that these stones are alive, right? And in the same way, even as the bones and the vision begin to move and form themselves into bodies, God makes it very clear that they are not alive. And I don't know about you, but as I read the text this week, and I was reading about the body coming together and every part moving into place, I couldn't help but think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians about the church being a body, the body of Christ. Yeah? The Message puts it this way: you are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. It seems to me as just as Paul is telling Christians that we have to be connected to one another as the body, God is also telling Israel to draw back together. You see, we were made as relational people. We need that connection. When we're not covered with the body of Christ, we're just bones laying out in the heat, exposed to the elements, being picked apart by the animals, in danger of drying out. However, all of that connection, all of the skin and muscles, those don't mean anything unless you have breath, unless air fills your lungs and gives you life. Ezekiel comments that even though the tendons and the flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, there was no breath in these bones. So God tells him, prophesy to the breath that they may live. You see, without breath, there is no life. And the Lord promises, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. One of the questions I asked Christy was about this word, the breath. And she tells me that it, in the same word in Hebrew, means wind, breath, spirit. So when you stop to think about this, there are a lot of ramifications to this simple little statement, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. This simple statement in the midst of Israel's exile reaches back to the beginnings of time and forward to the day of Pentecost. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then the man became a living being. God's spirit is what gives his creation life. And then if you look at what happens in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, what some refer to as the birthday of the church. When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then like wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks. The Spirit came in the wind. See, I think as children of God, we're meant to be connected to each other. We each have our part to play, but we're also meant to be spirit-filled. We need God's breath to truly bring us to life. And only then are we able to stand up and make our way out of our dry-boned valley of death. So this morning, I want to take just a moment to think about God's breath in our lives. I'm going to ask Brian to join me back up here. He's going to play a little bit of music just to kind of set the mood. So what I want you to do is get in a comfortable position. Good job. I want you to take a moment to relax your body. Concentrate on your breathing. Don't fall asleep, but concentrate on your breathing. Breathe in and breathe out. I want you to take a deep breath in and hold it for just a few moments. And then breathe it out. And as you breathe out, I want you to imagine God's breath filling Adam's nostrils. And take another breath in and imagine God's breath filling your soul. And breathe out again. And as you do, I want you to listen to the sound of those around you. These, your partners in ministry. Breathe in again. And as you do, think of how you are connected with everyone else in this room. All breathing the same air. All getting your life breath from the same source. Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, recognize that it's a gift from God. Breathe out, recognizing that like all gifts from God, it's there for a purpose. As you breathe out, recognize that part of your Imago Dei, your image of God, your job is to breathe life into this world, to share God's Spirit everywhere you go. Breathe in, breathe out. Father God, I thank you for this time here this morning. I thank you that you've given us your breath and your Spirit, and that in you we have hope, and that in you our bones don't have to be dry. In you we can live with your breath and your Spirit in us. Help us, Lord. Help us to share your Spirit, your breath, your life with those around us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Crosspoint Sermon Audio from Carrollton, Texas. For more information about our church, visit www.crosspoint.com.